you have your Bibles, I'm going to open up first to Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to start in verse 35. And this is where we are in our next section in the Gospel of Mark. It says, "In the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? Or the winds and the sea obey him?" This evening, I want to look in kind of our Bible study format at the discipline of faith. Because as we get to this section in Mark, and as I was trying to deal with the passage and outline it and kind of boil it down, it's obvious, you know, if your Bible has red letters in it, really what you find is Jesus' response to what the disciples come to him and ask is two little phrases, really, two little questions. They get into a boat, a huge storm comes. The storm is more of a hurricane type storm than what you would think of like a thunderstorm sort of thing. I mean, the waves were coming up, they were high, they were beating down on the boat. Several of the men were seasoned fishermen that had been in storms before, but they were to the point to where they thought, this is it, we're going to die. We've done everything we know how to do, and we can't keep up with this storm. Our boat's going down. It says that Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of the ship, and as they go and get him, their question is this, as they wake him up, do you not care that we're all fixing to die? Do you not care that we're all fixing to die? We're all about to be destroyed as the waves continue to beat in on this boat. We're getting ready to go down. Do you not care about that? How could you sleep at a time like this? And then it says that Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, Peace be still. And it ceased, and there was a great calm. And then his response to them was, Why are you so fearful? And then he answers his question, really, with another question. So the first one is, why are you so fearful? But then he would speak to that and ask, How is it that you have no faith? Well, we could spend a good bit of time, and as we get to this passage on a Sunday afternoon, we will spend some time looking at faith, but I wanted to spend a Wednesday night before that to just look at the idea of the discipline of faith. And we're going to look at what faith is, but most of our time we're going to be spending is going to be on faith in the sense or in the realm that we live, that we exercise faith, the faith that we live on a day-by-day basis. So before we get there, though, I want to back up, and there are four words. If we want to get a good definition of faith, there are four words that define or that come together to give us a big view of what it means to have faith. So you can see there in your blanks, the first place we're going to go is John 2:22. And it's just the same Greek word that's being translated in different ways here. John 2:22. This is after Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again, or I will raise it up. In verse 22 of John chapter 2 it says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, And they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Well, the first word I want to put there beside John 2:22 that we have that's also translated as faith is the word believe. That's not going to be a surprise to you, the word believe. So if we want to have an idea of what it means to have faith, what it means for us to exercise faith, well, part of that is going to be believing. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul speaks to the Romans. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." As Paul begins to talk to the Romans, he says first that he wants to thank God through Christ for them because their faith is spoken of, and it's spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, we could get a couple of things from this, but the word I want to put here is if people were speaking of the faith of the Roman Christians here, they're watching them as they obey God. And if you move up to verse 5, it says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." And then he continues to go down there, but he has obedience tied to faith there. And then in verse 8, the only way that people could be speaking about the faith that was in or being lived out through the Romans is if it were visible, something they could see, something that was actually being done. And so it was their belief led them to action. Their belief or their faith permeated their life, and it says people saw that, and as they saw that, it says they were talking about it everywhere. That's what Paul says. In Mark chapter 4, that's where you just were. Mark chapter 4, verse 40. He said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" If you just wanted to look at that, and we've already looked at the whole passage, but as Jesus asked him, "How is it that you have no faith?" What's he asking there? What is the sense of the word as he's talking about faith? Yes, trust. How is it that you don't trust? In Matthew it says, whenever we get to this portion in Matthew, it says he commanded them that we would get on the boat and go to the other side. It was a command that Jesus made. We're going to get on this boat and we are going to the other side. Here it does say, it makes mention that they went in the boat and they were going to move on to the other side. But it was actually a command of Christ. And Jesus is the one that says, even here, it's Christ that says, "Let us pass over." So as he comes to him and asks, "Why are you so fearful?" The question is, why do you not trust, or how is it that you do not trust? So part of faith, as we try to get an idea, part of that's trust. So belief, believing what Jesus says, believing it to be true, obeying, trusting. And then in 1 Peter 1, verse 21, it says, "Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." That your faith and hope might be in God. And so in this passage here, faith is tied to hope. And really, as we think about all of these, belief, obedience, trust, and hope, there's a thread that goes through all of those. You can't really have one without the other. There's no such thing as believing in God and yet not having any hope at all. There's no such thing as trusting in God, and yet there's no obedience in your life. Those just do not go without one another. So if you believe, if there is belief, then there is hope that goes along with that. If there's trust, then obedience goes along with that. So if you want to kind of get a well-rounded idea, whenever we're talking about faith, what it is that we're talking about, we're talking about belief, we're talking about obedience, we're talking about trust, and we're talking about hope. All of those kind of go together whenever we're thinking about faith. Now, Ephesians 2:8 is going to give us an important detail about faith. And this is where I'll get to the question part, where I'll let you fill in some of these. Ephesians 2:8. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so as he's speaking about faith, he tells us that faith is a what?
gift. Faith is a gift of God. So if faith is a gift that we receive from God, then that means we do not, and you may, I went back and forth on whether or not to even put the blank in on this thing, but we do not blank this in our own life. We don't produce this in our own life. If faith is a gift from God, it's nothing that you can produce. It's nothing that you can muster up. It's nothing that you can try to conjure up in and of yourself. But faith is a gift that God gives you. And if you have faith, it's because you have received faith. Now, in Galatians 5, and you'll be familiar with this one, you could probably tell me what I'm going to ask before I get here. With Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we look at that, we see the fruit of the Spirit, or we see what it is that the Spirit produces in the life of a Christian. And so if faith is a fruit of the Spirit, then all Christians have the what? Say it again. They have the fruit, the Spirit, what else? Ability. That's what I'm looking for. Ability. Ability. It's just another way of saying fruit. It's another way of the ability to produce, or the Spirit is producing this in your life. If you are a Christian, you have the ability to exercise faith. You're not passive in this part. You can't do anything about the reception of it. You can't do anything about going out and getting it for yourself. But once you have the Spirit, and the Spirit gives you or begins to produce in you the fruit of faith, which you've been given as a gift by God, then every Christian in here and every Christian period has the ability at all times to exercise faith, so that there is never a time to where we could say, well, that situation was just too much for my faith. It's not true. It may seem that way, but it's never true. We can always exercise faith. We can always exercise faith. We always have the ability there. Now, we're going to flesh that out a little bit and maybe get into maybe why it might be more difficult at some times than others. But we have the ability. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, this is the exhortation here. He says, this is what Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. As Paul talks to Timothy, as Paul exhorts Timothy here, he says, Timothy, I'm encouraging you, I'm calling you to fight the good fight of faith. So that being said, there are going to be times where we are going to have to, what? Fight to exercise faith. Faith is not always going to be some easy thing. Faith is not always going to be the natural response that we have. As a matter of fact, more than likely, most times, faith is going to be something other than our natural response whenever we find ourselves being faced with pressures from without. But Paul says here, Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And the two words there for fight are not the same words in the Greek. What he's saying really is, Timothy, struggle to fight the good fight of faith. Struggle there. Agonize there. Put forth a painful effort to fight the good fight of faith. So the second sentence I have under there, it's going to be a struggle at times. It just is. It's going to be a struggle at times. It's not going to be something where you're always walking around with a victorious look on your face. It's going to be a struggle. And so I had a conversation this morning about this. And so this is a good place to plug it in here. I was talking to someone and they were just really discouraged. And they said, you know, it seems like I struggle with the same thing all the time. And I guess the diagnosis is this. I guess it's just a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge yet. And some of you, maybe all of you, are familiar with that idea. Head knowledge versus heart knowledge. And I'm not so sure that that's always a helpful distinction if we don't understand the way this works. The person that I was talking to this morning, it was like one of these days, this knowledge that I have in my head is going to sink down into my heart. And once this zap happens, well, then there will be no more fight for me in this particular area. Well, I want to tell you that's completely unbiblical. There's nothing in the Bible that says one of these days there's going to be some compartment of knowledge that you have in your head, kind of like Tetris, that makes it finally down to that spot in your heart to where there's no fight anymore. And then all of a sudden the puzzles begin to come together, and once you can just filter all that stuff down to your heart from your head, well, then you're good to go and you've got your spiritual walk ahead of you in green pastures. That's not the way it works. It can be helpful at times, maybe, to think about what's head knowledge and heart knowledge. I will say it's probably never helpful for you to try to discern what's head knowledge and what's heart knowledge for you at any particular time. God calls you to believe. He calls you to believe. He calls you to trust. He calls you to hope. He calls you to obey. And that doesn't happen with a zap. That happens with a struggle. That happens with a fight. That happens as a process of maturity as you walk with the Lord. So, I just wanted to plug that in right there. It's going to be a struggle at times, and there is no such thing as cruise control faith. No such thing as cruise control faith. It just doesn't happen. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." Paul says, we're giving thanks for you, Thessalonians. And the first reason he gives is because he says, your faith grows or is growing exceedingly. So I say that, and we look at that just to make this point. Our faith has the ability to grow. Our faith has the ability to grow. If we take that fruits of the Spirit picture there, the fruits, it has the ability to grow. Not only does it have the ability to grow, but we know how it grows. We don't have to guess about how it grows. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, he says this. He says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the idea that Paul is given here is that as we come into contact with, as we are set under the sound of, as we put ourselves under the teaching of God's word, our faith begins to grow. And here's why. Because as we hear God's word, we begin to understand more about the object of our faith, which is God. So whenever we say that we have faith, we should always keep in mind that our faith is in God. Our faith is in God's promises. Our faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in what is clearly revealed to us in Scripture that God said He would do. Our faith should never be in everything right now is just going to work out. I don't have a job right now, but I have faith within the next 2 weeks I'm going to find one. That's faith in something besides anything that the Bible has ever given to us to have faith in. I just have faith. Just keep faith. That sort of thing. That's not what the Bible talks about when the Bible talks about faith. When the Bible talks about faith, it talks about you trusting, you obeying, you believing, you hoping in clear, laid out promises that God has revealed to you from Himself. So, as faith comes through hearing God's word, and hearing by the word of God, the idea here is that the more you're exposed to God's promises, the more you learn of God's promises, of God's character, of who God is, of what it is that God's doing, really just in the grand narrative of the Bible, but also what God says He's doing in your life, well, then your faith is going to grow. And it's just for the simple reason that you have more to anchor your faith in. The more promises you have, the more your faith is going to grow. The more you understand what that promise means, the stronger your faith is going to be. So that your faith has the ability to grow, and it grows as we hear God's word. When you look at a passage, whenever you look at Romans 10:17, it's not saying faith is produced or faith is originated through hearing God's word. It's saying that faith is multiplied. Faith springs forth. What's there begins to expound or begins to expand as you come into contact with God's word, because you have something to put your faith in. All right? So the sentence there, faith grows through hearing the word. You could put understanding the word. You could put either of those two will be fine. I have hearing here. Okay, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also, or by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so I just want to get this one principle, and it's not just in Romans 5. You can find this in other places. It's repetitive here, this idea that faith, that we receive grace through faith, as far as that being the channel. No, I'm not talking about the initial work of grace, but I'm talking about in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith to this grace. So faith is the channel through which we access grace. And that would tie really well back to what we said in Romans 10:17. The word is given there. The promise is made. And as we lay hold of that promise, as we exercise faith in that promise, then we find the grace that God has promised would be there. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me. He didn't use those exact words, but that's the principle there. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. And as by faith you go to that and you focus on God and you focus on God's character and you focus on God's provisions in your life, then you find the peace, the grace of peace that God promised would be there, because his fulfillment is always consistent with his promise. So he didn't say, he doesn't make these outlandish things that whenever we put our faith there and we get a true understanding of what God's saying and we trust it, we believe it, we obey it, we hope in it, and then we find out it's something completely different than what God has actually revealed. It might be completely different because we misunderstood what God said. But if we have our mind fixed upon God and God's character, he says, I'll keep you in perfect peace. And that just makes sense. It just makes sense. If you have your mind on the one who speaks to the winds and the waves and they are completely calm, if you have your mind on the one that's bigger than your circumstances will not make you a wreck. So that comes, or I say that comes, if we back up, the way that works is that we have access by faith into his grace. And so you see, I put the picture there just to kind of give you an idea. The funnel there is faith. Grace comes through the funnel in faith down to you. That's the idea of grace. It's the channel. It's the funnel in which you are able to lay hold of the promises of God and find those graces that are found by faith. Ephesians 6, verse 16. We're talking here. We're in the armor of God, and in Ephesians 6:16 it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So faith is a defensive shield, defensive weapon, defensive shield is the picture that we have there. And listen how important that is. Listen what he says. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How many darts do you think are shot at you on a daily basis? How many? A lot. They come in all kinds of different forms. A lot of them come in the forms of our thoughts. And so Satan, and think about this now, Satan, if we're to take the picture here, that these fiery darts are being thrown or shot at us, We have one who has been shooting those for several thousand years. How good do you think he is at finding our vulnerable points? Do you think he's going to shoot you where he knows you're strong? He may shoot you where you think you're strong. Do you think he's going to shoot you in places, or he's going to tempt you in places? Really, we're thinking about these fiery darts of the wicked. We're talking about these temptations that we come into contact with. Do you think he's going to tempt you with something in some place you never go? He knows just where to put these things. And he does them, and he shoots us with these darts, and they really ultimately lead to discouragement. That's not the worst part of it all. I mean, it's rebellion against God a lot of times. But a lot of times, even in that, for the Christian, it turns into one difficult experience of discouragement. I mean, how many times have you fallen and you knew full well what you were going to do before you even did it? You knew it was wrong. You knew it was going to be a transgression. One of those things where you knew God, what God had to say about it, but you did it anyway. And then it just turns into one big discouragement after that as we try to get back on. I don't want to make discouragement the height of the consequence of your sin, but that is part of it. Well, he says this. He says, God has given you something by which you can quench those. You can make those, or you can keep those from having the effect that Satan would have them to have on you. Now, if you were back in the days that Paul's writing and someone were shooting fiery arrows at you and you were behind a shield, and the picture of the shield here is a shield with an animal skin on the front, and they would take that animal skin and they would dip it in water to saturate it with water so that whenever someone shot a fiery arrow, it would just extinguish the arrow as soon as it penetrated that wood with the water that was there. Don't you know it's still scary to be on the other side of a shield where fiery darts are flying and popping? I mean, the guy back there is not saying, "Hey, you got any more jokes? You got any funny stories you want to tell me about yesterday?" No, he's making sure he's behind the shield. And as each one pops, I'm sure his heart's jumping every time he feels it. But what God says is this: your faith will not just lift you above spiritual warfare, but what it will do is it will protect you in the midst of spiritual warfare. So that whenever you find yourself in pressured times and you're tempted to think what the disciples thought there and any other thoughts, tempted to think, God's forsaken me. He's not here. He said he would be here, but I just can't see it. I just can't see it. This would be so much better over here. This would be so much better over here. Oh, if only this. Oh, if only that. Paul says, take the shield of faith. Pretty much what that, you could also count that as something we've said here several times here lately. Learn to preach to yourself. Learn to remind yourself of God's promises. That's what the shield of faith is. Learn to remind yourself of God's promises. Continually give yourself ammo by which your faith is being strengthened. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't have to be me or Brother Isaac or any other preacher giving you God's Word to strengthen your faith. You feed yourself God's Word, and as you do that, you're preparing yourself to stand against the fiery darts of the enemy. The opposite is also true. You starve yourself of God's Word, and you're preparing yourself to fall at the first shot. So faith is a defensive weapon. It's a defensive weapon that God gives us. In 1 Timothy, we've already made mention of this, but I want to get it again. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Paul says to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Paul exhorts Timothy, he encourages Timothy, that you be an example to believers in this area, or these areas. Then he goes along to name some areas. And in that, one of the areas is in faith. You be an example to the believers in faith. And so, if Timothy is going to be an example, and we've already looked at what Paul said to the Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians about how people were talking about their faith, then faith is something that's going to be what? Public. It's going to be visible. You're going to be able to see the effects of faith. If Timothy's going to be an example in faith, I can't be an example of something you can't see. I can't be an example of something you can't see. And so, faith is something that is visible. And then down below it, I didn't do a fill in the blank, but you've heard this before maybe. Faith is personal, but it is not private. It's something that is personal, but faith is not some mystical something to where you go off by yourself. And the only thing that faith involves is just you and God, and that's it. And whether anybody else ever thinks anything about you is just no big deal, whatever. The Bible doesn't call it that. Faith is not some little secret that's inside of you that gives you a peaceful feeling with God while you continue to live like an unregenerate Gentile. The Bible does not paint that picture. But what Paul says is, Timothy, you be an example. And in one of these areas that he chooses, you be an example in faith, so that it's not just some invisible something, but it is producing fruit in you. That fruit is growing, and as people come into contact with you, it is obvious to them that you are hoping, that you are believing, that you are trusting, and that you are obeying God. And it's important whenever we think about faith, and that's why I wanted to do that on the outset, was to give us those four words to think about when we think about faith. Because a lot of times when we hear the word faith, we just think, well, faith. And we have absolutely nothing in our brain except for faith. And there's no real substance behind what we're talking about. It's just faith. I can't explain it. It's just faith. Well, the Bible doesn't know anything about that kind of faith. The kind of faith the Bible talks about is the faith that is equivalent to obedience, trust, belief, and hope. So he says, Timothy, you be an example in this. And then Hebrews 11, verse 6. We learn this about faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. He says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. That's God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So, just based off the plain reading of that verse, without faith, it is blank to please God. Yeah, impossible. So that when we think about God's gift of faith, when we think about God giving us faith, what a grace. Outside of God's work and gift of faith in our life, it would be completely impossible for us to do anything. Not possible. Could not be that we would do anything or could do anything that would please God. But as we have the gift of faith, and we continue to grow in that, and we continue to strive to live that out, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God. So with that, we need patience. And then in the context of Hebrews, if you go back to chapter 10, he talks about that. So A means two things here. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. A, we must blank that God is present. Believe. Just believe that God is. And to complete that thought, or to put that thought in the where we are, if God is, then God is present. We have to believe that God is present here. In our situation, right here, right now, even in the scary times, even in the unsure times, even in the sad times, even in the times where we have no idea what's going on, we have to believe God is here. God is here. He hasn't left. I'm not here by myself. So you have to believe that God is present, and then B, you must believe that he will reward those who blank, blank him. Diligently seek him. That's what he says here. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, let me ask you this. If we believe that God would reward those who diligently seek Him, what would that prompt us to do? Seek Him how? Diligently. Yeah, isn't that something? He's a rewarder. If we really do trust, hope, believe, and obey, if we believe, if we have faith in the fact that God will reward those who diligently seek Him, it presses us forward to diligently seek Him. He's present, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Isn't that good news? I think it is. This puts some fire under you. God really will. This is not some hamster on a pinwheel that continues to stay in the same spot as he runs and runs and runs and runs and there's nothing there. But this is a promise from God that says, number one, I'm present with you. And number two, I will reward those who diligently seek me. Now, he didn't say, you've got to believe that he'll reward those who half-heartedly pretend like they have faith in God while they do what they wanted to do anyway all along. That's not what this verse says. He didn't say that he will reward those that give lip service and yet do their own thing. He says, I'm a rewarder to those, if we just put it this way, who are dead serious about seeking God. Who put forth every, we could go to 2 Peter 1, that put forth a diligent effort, that put forth every effort to seek God. And he says, you do that because you know you're not wasting your time. You're not wasting your time. And so as we, and it's going to be next week sometime, but as we get to our section there in Mark chapter 4, I hope we can look back on some of these things. And then even before that, just in your everyday life, I want to encourage you. A lot of times we think about the fact that faith is a gift, and so we think of ourselves being completely passive in it. But listen, faith is a gift. God has given you the gift of faith. But God has called you to exercise that gift. He's called you to exercise that gift. God never said He would believe for you. God says, here it is. You have the ability. Exercise that. Exercise that. Feed yourself with my promises. And then find the peace and the rest that comes as you find your comfort there in me.